You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
So this morning, we're going to carry on this theme, and we're going to look at amplifying our prayers. As we're pressing into this, I thought, well, the first time I brought prayer was not long after Doreen passed. And then here we are, and a reminder of one of our prayer warriors, right, with Juliet, just thinking of her encouraging us as we step into prayer this morning. And, you know, if we pay close attention to scriptures, from Moses to the Psalms, from Jesus to Paul, I think they don't pray problems. They pray promises. Far less than saying, God, here's what I'm dealing with. Will you help me out? Instead, it's God, you're in this. God, you said this. God, you made this promise. Theologian Walter Wink summed it up like this. He said, intercession visualizes an alternative future to the one apparently faded by the momentum of current forces. Prayer infuses the air of time yet to be into suffocating atmosphere of the present. History belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. This kind of intercessory prayer is a reflection of a battle, now and not yet, seeking to pull through God's kingdom. As Jesus teaches us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when Jesus says this, I think there's two things that are kind of assumed in it, right? One is that, well, the will is not being done on earth, or at least not fully. And secondly, that prayer does something to alter that, right? To change, to transform that reality. So this morning, are you ready to look together at three prayers that can help us amplify our prayers together? All right, so we're going to look at some prayers from Moses this morning. And we're going to jump in at the deep end. So are you ready? Brace yourself. So I'm going to give you a bit of context before we look at the first scripture, or I read it through to you. So we're going to be in Exodus 32. And, you know, prior to this, we're a few months since the Israelites escaped Egypt. They've traveled through the deserts. They've experienced the hunger, the thirst. And God has provided water from rock and bread from heaven. They fought the Amalekites. And now they're at Mount Sinai, where Moses has gone up into the mountain, up into the clouds. So if you want to turn with me to Exodus 32, I'm going to read from verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountains, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So that all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in reverie. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord says to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I promised them.' And it was by their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented, and he did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Each of the three prayers we're going to look at this morning are bold prayers. But look at the arguments Moses starts with as he appeals to God. He appeals to God's own glory, afraid of what people will think. Moses actually raises the prospect of God losing face. What will the Egyptians say? It's an appeal to whatever God does, that he will act in such a way that God will retain his glory, that God will be glorified, that the goodness of God motives are protected. Then he adds, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self." In other words, he's saying, "Lord, remember your own covenantal promises." It's like he's saying, "God, I didn't do anything. You brought them out. They're your people. You chose them. You brought them out. You brought them here. Are you going to stick with them?" Isn't that a remarkable prayer? Then what happened? The Lord relented. The Hebrew word is naham. The Lord relented. What do you make of that? Does it mean that God had been bad-tempered days, and if we utter the right prayer and stroke him appropriately, that he'll turn away from it? On the one hand, God responds to his favored people. And just as the words of Jesus teach us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then on the other hand, God is sovereign, isn't he? He will do it his way. When you have to turn to the next chapter in 33, and we won't look at this today, but we'll look at this later today, where we read a definitive response from God that's very different. He says to another request from Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So what do we make of these tensions in our understanding of prayer? The problem is that we may look at this too much like a debate. Like there's one person setting up to pray, and they're an independent agent from God. Are we ever really completely independent? At one point, God says to Moses, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them." It reads to me almost like a provocation to get Moses to pray. Are you going to pray? Don Carson summarizes it in this way. He interacts with his people. He holds them accountable to intercede. And because that's the very structure of the way he's built the covenantal relationship, when they do intercede, he responds to them. Unless they ask, unless what they ask for is beyond the point where he himself has determined judgment falls. It's not as if God is taken by surprise or is now letting his anger get away from him. No. It's a part of his total package that brings together all of God's attributes at once. His sovereignty, yes. But his personal love and his interrelationships with his own people and his covenant faithfulness. And the promise that if they repent and turn again, he will yet heal and forgive their land. Is there an injustice that you're praying for? Is there a person you've been praying for? You know, Moses was pursuing the revival of a whole people, desiring them to live in the promises that God had for them. Maybe zoom out a minute from the person you're praying for. May that help you to amplify your prayers, my prayers, to remind us of God's promises and to stir faith for those around us. It's not easy in our routines, in our busyness. We can become like deterministic, right? Or some might say fatalistic in our prayer, right? We kind of accept things as they are, rationalizing the current state of affairs. Let's be a people that intercede and press into the understanding of God's character, just like Moses did. So back to the story. Let me summarize what happens after the first prayer that we just read before we get to the second one. So Moses came down from the mountains after 40 days with the two stones of tablet and in hand, on which is the writing of God. He meets Joshua, and they hear singing, and they return to the camp to see the people running wild and worshipping the golden calf. He threw the tablets on the ground, destroyed the golden calf, and asked, "Whoever is for the Lord, come with to me." He instructs the Levites to punish those who are not willing to repent from their idolatry. Despite the deaths of 3,000 Israelites, Moses realizes that all of the people are guilty and in need of atonement. He even offers his own life to atone for the people's sins. Then the Lord says to Moses to leave for the promised land with the people he had brought out of Egypt, but he would not go with them because he might destroy them. After this, Moses uses the tent of the meeting to speak with God outside of the camp. He spoke face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. So if you turn with me to Exodus 33, we're going to pick up at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." This prayer feels to me like a stark contrast from the last one, right? From that bold appealing to God's character to the humble declarations, "Teach me your ways. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, what else will distinguish us?" But in reality, is it such a stark contrast between boldness and humility? We're in a battle, are we not? As the Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. You know, reflecting on this story, think how Moses was already fighting the good fight of faith. He'd faithfully went out again and again to Pharaoh as the messenger for God. Think of all the instructions the Lord had given to Moses, from the details of the law to the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. Think how he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he led the Israelites into battle against the Amalekites, holding up his hands. He'd given himself to worship, to prayer. For all that God had used Moses for, he remained acutely aware of his own dependence on God. If you're pleased with me, God. He had a grasp on the holiness of God and that he fell short of that holiness. It's also clear, though, it's not Moses' fight. It's God's story and it's God's glory. What can we learn from Moses here about amplifying our prayer? How can we fight the good fight and be distinguished from other people for the glory of God? I think what we learn from Moses is that we need to lean into his presence, our dependency on Jesus. As we seek to live out our life under the new covenant, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 17. Verses 5 and 6, where Peter was talking to Jesus. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him." Then the disciples heard this. They fell face down on the ground, terrified. Just as Moses spoke to God like a friend, so Jesus opens up communication for us with God, doesn't he? Moses had the tent of the meeting. We have the gift of Jesus to amplify our prayers. Let's listen to him and declare our dependence. As we look at the third prayer, let's be clear where the story just finished as we read through chapter 33. The Lord had said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." God's presence is going to go with them. That's his promise. Now we're going to pick up again from verse 18. And the next prayer is super short, so don't miss it. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but you must not be seen. But my face must not be seen." Think again about what Moses had experienced up to this point. Think about his life event. The time enslaved with the Egyptians, seeing that God bring the plagues and a way of gaining favor with Pharaoh to leave Egypt. Escaping from Egypt and all the miracles that entailed. The nature of being chosen to receive the law from God to share with the Israelites. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. And yet, given all that Moses had experienced, what was his prayer? Now show me your glory. To understand this, we need to remember what the Lord tells Moses when he's up on Mount Sinai that we looked at in the first prayer. When he said, go down to your people. Go down to your people. That's a terrible description of Israel, who'd just been made God's people. But no, they're your people, Moses, not my people. And you remember, Moses interceded for Israel in the prayers that we read before. He keeps trying to offer the Lord options for how he might deal with this particular problem. And option after option, Moses offers, and the Lord rejects it. Then we arrive at this prayer. And it's like Moses essentially throws up his hands and says, I don't know what to pray. If I have found favor in your sight, as you've said, if you really do intend to give your people rest, as you've said, show me your glory. In other words, he's saying, reveal yourself to me. Reveal your character to me so that I may know how to pray. So that I will know how to intercede for this stiff-necked and rebellious people. I don't know about you, but I've read this passage a number of times before. And each time I thought, oh, look, Moses was really pressing in. He was really desiring after God. And I think I've missed this sign that it's also like a can be seen like a call for help. He wants help in leading the Israelites. All the time, as a way of amplifying his prayers, which are not yielding the results that he believed was aligned to God's character. Moses is seeking revival of God's people. And he seems to have hit a wall. I wonder if you've hit a wall like Moses had. Is God calling you to pray for a person, a people group, pray for revival? Moses reminds us here that prayer for revival is ultimately a prayer for the manifestation of God's glory. In you, in me, in your family, your friends, your next generation in Farnham. We cannot amplify our prayers alone. Let's do as Moses did. And let's start by amplifying God's glory. Now, we looked a lot at prayer this morning and we haven't talked at all about fasting. And maybe you're relieved. But I'm not going to finish without referencing us back to it. And I think what we could do is we could use the 3 points, actually, to think of a way that that fasting can help us to press into these together. So the first one, Naham. Arthur Wallace, who, if those that are working through the Practicing the Way, this is the sort of extended reading if you're curious. Arthur Wallace put it in this way in his book, God's Chosen Fast. Because man repents in respect to sin, God repents in respect to judgment. Strictly speaking, then, it's not that God really changes, but man. Man change of heart makes it morally possible for God to behave differently towards him, yet acting consistently with his holy character and principles. As we fast, we can expect to have a change of heart. Next one, his presence. When we fast, it's a way that we declare our dependency, isn't it? It's our dependency on him above all. And through the actions of our body, we remind ourselves that we cannot advance without him. Lastly, as we fast to draw near to God, to the glory of God, and ask God how he can use us to amplify his glory to those around us. Now, this is one that's really challenged me through these last few weeks as we've been looking at fasting, is how much I bring my decisions to God in prayer. Anyone else find that sometimes? Like, Lord, I need help with this thing. I've got to make this decision. And I feel like God's been helping me put that out the circle a minute, or, you know, leave that aside a minute. What's the way that I need to connect in with God's holiness, with his presence, with his glory, that it may give me discernment in my day-to-day and not bring in my problems first? So next time you fast, maybe this Wednesday, you might ask yourself, oh, why am I hungry? And then you might ask yourself, oh, it's because I'm fasting. And then you might ask yourself, why am I fasting? Why am I fasting? What am I hungry for? Maybe the answer's for the glory of God. Maybe we can repent, depend, and draw near. We're going to have a chance to respond this morning as we step into some worship. If I could ask the band to come back up. God's desire is a relationship with us, isn't it? And it's always been a desire for a relationship with us. And as it was described in the words of Exodus there, that God desired with Moses, or had with Moses, a face-to-face relationship, like a man with a friend. But it's not just about a friendship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that he calls us out of darkness and into his wonderful life. That's why God desires a relationship with us. He wants to pull us out of darkness and into his wonderful life. And it says further in that verse in Peter that we may be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. But it starts with our relationship with him. And we know that it's Jesus that has bridged that gap and made it possible for us. And we know that it's with Jesus whom God is well pleased, isn't it? It's Jesus who gives us access to the Father. So this morning, sorry, can I go back to the slides? I've got one more scripture just for us to read together, which really brings us back to our living verse. So in a minute we are going to break bread together, but I just want to wonder if we could read this together from Joel 2, and we'll carry on from this verse that we started with this morning. You ready? Even now, so this morning, we're going to press in because God wants our heart. I know we're talking about fasting, but really what God wants is our heart. So as we break bread this morning, it's Jesus who makes the way. I just want to pray for us before we step into breaking bread together. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to make a way. Lord, by the depth of grace of your Son dying on a cross, you provide and restore a relationship with our Father. Lord, we want to give you the glory this morning. Lord, we thank you that you're working amongst your people, amongst this church. We thank you for the promises that you've called us into. We ask this morning, Lord, as we draw near to you, Lord, would you remind us of those promises? Lord, remind us of the depth of your love, your goodness to us. God, remind us of your holiness. As our creator and sustainer, Lord, come be with us this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.